Father God, in Jesus' name, I too come to you. Father, I agree with my brothers and sisters, Lord, in Jesus' name, but most of all, again, as always, Lord, I agree most of all with you. What you want, Lord, we choose to want. Father, I ask you to lead us and guide us through this chapter. I ask you to show us thy way, O Lord, and lead us on a straight path. In Jesus' name. Amen. I like this chapter a lot. Not that it matters whether I like it or not. My hope is tonight is that we're very interactive. I'm just going to read through it since I'm reading a translation that may not be the one in your hands. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, Genesis. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are righteous. Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal that I have approved for eating and for sacrifice. And take 1 pair of each of the others. Also take 7 pairs of every kind of bird. There must be a male and a female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on the earth after the flood. 7 days from now, I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights, until I have wiped from the earth all the living things I've created." So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. He went on board the boat to escape the flood, he and his wife and his sons and their wives. With them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and for sacrifice, and those that were not, along with all the birds and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. For 40 days, the floodwaters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. Finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. All the living things on earth died. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people, everything that breathed and lived on dry land died. God wiped out every living thing on the earth. People, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and the birds of the sky all were destroyed. The only people who survived were Noah and those with him in the boat. And the floodwaters covered the earth for 150 days. Thus endeth the reading of chapter 7. Need to look back to JK's time in chapter 6. And looking at the last verse, 22, verse 22, it says, "So Noah did everything exactly as God has commanded him." I would that I could do that. I would that I could be known for a person who did everything that God commanded me. And you know from this morning that I've had to confess that, woohoo, I mess up on that. I'm confident that you all do too. Maybe not, but I'm confident of it. But reading through this, there's a number of things that speak to my and I speak to my heart. One of the things is just this first line, when everything was ready. Noah had done his part for what God had ordained. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat. Take the people with you that he'd appointed, but go into the boat. I look forward from this point to Egypt. And when the curse of the firstborn was to come, the people had to go into their homes. They had to follow the precepts that Moses had laid out that God had given him. And the blood on the doorposts. In this case, the ark of safety was not a house with blood on the doorpost, but the ark was the only safe place to be. And at this point, all these people had lived a long time, but only Noah and his few were invited. And they entered, and we know that later on in this chapter, it's going to say, and after they entered, God shut the door. I think that the scripture teaches us that Spirit of God only strives with man so long, and then the judgment. I don't know if you know who R.G. Lee is, old pastor, preacher. I think he was followed by Adrian Rogers. Godly man, preached on heaven a lot. And I recall that the story from his deathbed, as related by Cliff Barrows with the BGEA, said that close to his to R.G. Lee's death, he and Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers and a handful of other people had gone to visit R.G. Lee, and they got there and they looked in. And R.G. Lee was laying on his bed, and Cliff Barrows said it reminded him of a Rockwell painting. He was laying in his bed, and there was a quilt over him, and his daughter was there. And the doctor came in, and it was an old doctor. And rather than a stethoscope, he just leaned over and put his head on R.G.'s chest and was listening to his heart. And he said it was a very calming moment. And he said that R.G. was not conscious. The doctor nodded to him, and they thought that they would sing him into heaven. So with Cliff Barrows leading, if you've ever heard Cliff Barrows sing, that's a good way to be led into heaven, I think. One of those guys that is so powerful in his gift that it sounds like he's hollow. Incredible guy. Anyway, so they began singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. And at the end, RG wakes up and he looks over and he motions for Billy Graham to come over. And Billy Graham comes over and he goes, Billy, have you won the world for the Lord yet? And he goes, not yet, RG, not yet. And he goes, well, keep after it. And then to each one of them, he had something to say. And he lived, and they went away. But then Cliff said the follow-up story is a week or so later. And I want to say that his daughter's name was Maddie, but I'm not sure. But he said, anyway, Maddie was in the room with her daddy, and she was sitting in the chair beside the bed with her hand on hand on the bed. And he reaches over and touches her hand. He said, oh, Maddie, I see it. I see Jesus. I see heaven. I see your mama. And he goes, I see my mom. And he goes, it's so much better than I ever imagined. Then he died. And I think about the times that God has set us aside, protected us through amazing things. I think of the time in Petersburg where some incredibly beautiful, intelligent young woman made a noise complaint. That was my wife, and about loud music across the street from our trailer to another trailer. And I remember responding to the call, and as I've shared, I had a thing called javelin prayers, just real quick ones, shoot them up there in the moment you've got before you arrive on scene. And I said, Father, would you watch over me and protect me and see me through? And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, you'll live through it. God had not said that to me before. He'd said other things, but not that. And I stopped and prayed again and got the same answer. And so I went on, and I'm in full uniform, and I go to the door, and I knock on the door, and the door's really flimsy, and I thought I was going to break it, so I knocked on the wall, and then I knocked on the wall again, and the door goes flying open. The guy threw it open with his left hand, and he's coming up with his right hand. He has a Walther PPK 380 stainless steel semi-automatic pistol, very similar to the one that James Bond used in his movies, at the early movies. And I recognized all that in the split second. And I recognized that the gun was coming up, and I recognized the hammer was coming back. And in this process, I made the decision that it was better that I draw my firearm now. So I was drawing my Glock, and I'm coming up. And the wall is right here. It's a really tiny, awkward spot that I'm in because I'm trying to be behind the wall, not in front of the door. But I'm coming up. And for me, I was trying to reach around the wall, which is stupid, by the way. They teach us to shoot through, but nobody ever made us shoot through. I practice shooting through every not well, every year at least once. I go practice that because I didn't, and I'm reaching around. So as I'm reaching, my flashlight's coming up to block, but it's coming up, and my gun's coming around, and I make the decision when his pupils flash dilate, I'm going to pull the trigger. Because when his pupils flash dilate, he's made the major decision to pull his trigger. And it just, used car salesmen don't always know this, but they watch your eyes. They don't know why they're doing it, but when your eyes flash dilate, they stop negotiating because you've made a decision to buy. You may not even realize it, but when that happens, it's a blood pressure shift that takes place. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I would throw that out there. And we do more by what we observe than by what we hear and several other things. We live by body language. We live by facial expressions. And if you, and I'm really off topic, but if you don't believe that, if you were, think back to high school, you've all been in high school, you're in high school. You're in the cafeteria. It's lunchtime. You're sitting at your table, and all of a sudden you hear chairs go flying, and two guys jump up, and their fists are clenched, their chins are tucked, they're angled towards each other. We call that blading. And you think in your head, oh, they're talking about calculus homework. Well, you laugh because you know it's about fisticuff time. We live and die. Because it's a survival mechanism by looking at each other. Would that we trusted God as much as Noah. Noah didn't have to see God, he just had to hear and obey. And that, every time he did it, was accounted unto him as righteousness. And so when God said, get aboard, they boarded the vessel, and God closed the door. He sealed the door. A few years later in Egypt, the doorposts were covered with the blood of the lamb. And when the death angel came in Egypt, he didn't ask who was inside the house. He just looked for the blood. In this particular case, God shut the door. When God shut the door to the vessel, it was sealed. No one else could come in. You didn't have to know anything other than the people inside live and those who are outside die. You didn't need to know anything other than God shut the door. So back to R.G. Lee, in one of his messages, he was preaching. He said he was called to the deathbed of an individual. And he thought, well, I'm going to go lead this man to the Lord. And he gets there and he's listening to the man, and the man just wanted to talk to him. And he gets to the point of sharing the gospel. And the man goes, no, I understand the gospel. But I have resisted the Lord so long that at this point, there's nothing in me that says I can come to him. Nothing. He said, well, if you just pray with me, he goes, no, I have no desire to. I can say the words, but they're meaningless to me. He said, I know, I remember when it happened. I made a decision. And when I made that decision, the door was shut. And I was outside. And the implication, of course, is that Noah was on the inside. That may be a stretch. It may not be a stretch. So we know that he took aboard with him what he was supposed to take. I always like the part when I read and also take seven pairs of every kind of bird. I like when he talks about take with you seven pairs, male and female, of each animal that I've approved for eating and for sacrifice, and one pair of each of the others. Even in the sense of sacrifice, God provided, as he did with the ram tangled in the thorn bushes and saved Abraham's son. I see his provision for us in Noah with how many of the sacrificial animals were taken in. And he says it tells him it will rain. I'm going to go forward a little bit. We can come back in just a minute. I'm going to go forward to verse 15. Two by two, they came, the animals came onto the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind just entered, just as God had commanded Noah. And then the Lord closed the door behind them. And for 40 days, do we hear 40 days, 40 years, 40 anything else, anywhere else in Scripture? Moses, for what with Moses? Do you remember? 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting. How many years in the desert? And you recognize when they were in the desert and they were journeying across, it was a short, relatively short distance to the promised land, but they were unequipped to enter the land, and God had to let a generation pass till he had a generation that was, yes, say that again, that out loud. Yeah. Till he had a generation prepared for war. Yes, sir. Amen. That's a good statement. One of the applications for me, are we willing to be 600 years old and walk in obedience with God? That's a long time. Are we willing to follow into the ark and let God seal us where we are? I mean, you're sealed with the blood of the Lamb right now. You're sealed. You, in a sense, you've made it. Every sacrifice that I see, every preparation for sacrifice that I see, all points us to Jesus. And then there is his sacrifice. And can I pick on you, Ron? I'll pick on you. So, when was the last time that they did sacrifices regularly in the temple in Jerusalem? Greg, do you have any idea, anything to add? The last time that regularly did we have sacrifices, that the Jewish people did sacrifices on the Temple Mount? Prefabbed temple, yeah. Why would there be no sacrifice in the temple? Well, it's destruction is one of them. Anything else? Yes. Jesus made the final sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. So for 40 days, the flood waters grew deeper, covering the ground and lifting the boat high above the earth. As the waters rose higher and higher above the ground, the boat floated safely on the surface. And finally, the water covered even the highest mountains on the earth, rising more than 22 feet above the highest peaks. And the person who used to take lots and lots and lots of science classes gets a little concerned. And I'm thinking back, Greg, to your presentation. I'm going, were the mountains less? Were the low places higher? I don't know. What I do know is that at least 22 feet above the highest mountain is how high the waters went. And so, if that was the case, and it was as it is relative to today, we're having oxygen shortage. Does that bother me? No, because I think God knows those things, and I think God can do what He chooses to do without my appreciation or belief. The old adage of God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, I believe to be totally wrong. I believe the correct answer or the correct statement is God said it, that settled it. And if I want to get on board, I should believe. I think that the mountains were high, and I think that the oxygen was sufficient. I don't know what happens when you push the oxygen up by the water rising. It seems to float as well, we know it does in comparison to the density of the water. But I don't have a good rationale on exactly how God does things, but I'm content. Yes, sir, go ahead. Right. It's hard to cover it up and call it a lie. Anything else anyone wants to add in there? Because you're going to have to go back in a minute or we'll be out earlier. Okay, why did he do this? Why did God do this? Why did he cause the flood? So sin is so bad in God's eyes that it rates wiping out all but a small handful of people and animals. That's a question. Is that accurate? Is sin that despicable before God that it necessitates, by his character, the elimination almost of a species, many species actually? That's something that's worth getting your head wrapped around too. That's how much God hates sin. And we're so accustomed to being comfortable with our own sin. How does that work out? It works out because of the spilt blood of Jesus. It helped being 27 when I came to Christ. And the first time I read the story of Abraham, I was going, God's got to provide a way out. And he's provided a way out for everyone except himself. There was no ram in the bushes for Jesus on the cross.
The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation.
as he said about Abraham.
Same here.
And David was a man after God's own heart who had Uriah murdered, who, and blah, 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 blah. But it's got to be sufficient if God says so sometimes. Oh, that is a great conversation, seriously. I think there's always room for the interdiction of grace. There's all and that grace manifested in who paid the price, because the righteousness of the parents are visited down far more than the sins are visited down.
Including in children.
Yes.
None of them count righteous.
Yes.
They're being painted the sins of their father.
Yes. I don't know.
Question directly, but still to think that God's still spirit of them.
I'm sorry, spirit of, I didn't catch the word.
Steps. Beautiful. One of the great more than different than anything else, like God's grace. He chose to.
It says that he walked closely with the Lord in his life, going back in chapter two. Yes.
Village,
I'm excited. Let's hear it.
I was looking in Galatians 2. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the law. And think about what Noah did. He, by faith, he built that boat for 120 years. It never rained. And God said that he found him righteous.
Well, and JK, how long was it before there was another vessel on the face of the earth the size of the ark or bigger? What?
I think it was, yeah. I think it's sinking.
Thousands of years. That's pretty good for an old boy with hand tools. It's a lot of pitch. Well, I confess that when you said that, what came to mind was meet Fred Flintstone.
It would be 1800.
1800.
Brother George is said about the young children, right? It is true, I think, and I think it's Jesus. He said it on Matthew 5:45. He says, the context is he was talking, he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despite will use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to his son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and
The
on the
unjust.
unjust. So the fact that the earth was flooded and consequences were given, and often, I mean, even today, we live in a world where people make decisions, and some of them are terrible decisions, right? Like I think of Iran, and they some people, powerful people in that country, decides to continue to be, a stickler on people's, you know what I mean, and sends really awful things. And some children in Iran suffer because of the decisions of those people. But it doesn't mean that the children are evil. You see what I mean? Like
Right.
the sun comes up both on the just
Just
and the
and so.
unjust. And the rain falls on both the evil and the good, right? Or, and Jesus said. So I don't know about, how far like the sins of the fathers translates, but I think it's just there are innocent people that suffer in this world. I think it causes us to think this world is broken. This world is awful. There's something wrong. If, you know what I mean? Even Jeff Bezos or Musk in their, $1 million yacht. And eating grapes or whatever, you know what I mean? Like as close to an emperor as you could get financially, must see that there is awful brokenness in this world, and probably sees it upon themselves as well, right? And there's imbalance. Why is there so much rain in Southeast Alaska and not enough in places? Well, you know what I mean?
We're
Like
blessed.
where there's drought. It's broken, but it doesn't mean that people, and just like Job, awful things happen to Job, and the Bible keeps calling him just and righteous before God. I don't know, I just thought about that, because that did make me think, though, like awful things happen. But part of our understanding that we get what we deserve, and that's just pure justice, and we want to. To punish us for the crimes that we've done. I've lived long enough that I've deserved all the punishment that I get. Think of the younger people who haven't lived there, haven't committed as many sins. That's not what we humans become. Then again, I don't know.
Well, let me throw out a justice statement here, and this one will just make everybody really excited about our criminal justice system. It truly is about criminals, but it's not about justice. It's about the ability of the state to protect itself from people that they consider damaging to the state. And it's not about victims of crime, though there's victim impact panels. It's about the state protecting itself from an individual or a group. And that's a scary thing because that's certainly not biblical justice. It's not, and sometimes I'll use the word Christian. It's not Christian justice, and Christian justice and biblical justice should align, but don't always. I'll throw the statement out. I said this to a group of, yeah, we got like 10 minutes, maybe. No. I've been watching it because we're kind of, well, anyway, it will be fine. A group of pastors, four pastors, of which I'm one. I got in. I'm the early guy, but I wait for all three of them to get there, and I go, "Hey, I got a question for you guys." And they go, "Yeah, what's that?" And I go, "So, is it ever right to do genocide? Is genocide ever right?" And they all, "No." And I go, "What about when God calls for genocide? Is that righteous?" Well, you're in a position of either going, "Yes, it is," or "God's wrong." And that's a hard thing. Go in and wipe them out. Wipe all of them out. Wipe the animals out. Wipe them out. And failure to do so had its consequences, is having its consequences. And that is a politically incorrect thing that I just said. But the question is God free to do what God's character, I'll use character, directs him? And the simple answer is sure, but the effect of it is really difficult. Are you glad the United States has nuclear weapons? Would you feel better if we had none and just leave them to China and Russia and a few others? Yeah, it's one of those same questions. It's very difficult. I am not proud of the fact that we nuked Japan twice, technically atomic bombed them twice. But on the other side of it, I recognize how many American lives were saved by that rather than having to make landings into a truly occupied and unbroken Japan. And so that's one of those war decisions that was made in the White House about whether the cost to our people outweighed the lives of many, many, many Japanese people. And you look at it and you go, those are horrible decisions. But this back to broken world. We live in a broken world. The remnant with Noah, smallest remnant I think I can think of in the Bible, smallest remnant. Yeah, after Adam and Eve. And with they were the remnant from the beginning. I look at it and I go, the remnant today, are we part of the remnant? I certainly hope so. But that's the condition of your heart. And I think about the difference in the way people grow up in the homes in which they grew up. You know, you look around this room, who knows but tell what goes on in that household? Now, if I say it that way, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But I could say the same thing about poor Clive, good heavens. Or what about Josiah and John? Poor Joanna. You know, we can sit here and we can go around the room on these things, but the fact is that each individual is responsible for their actions. And every individual in this room that has Jesus in their heart has the perfect Heavenly Father. The perfect. I used to think about, you know, I had a dad that really didn't lead me towards the Lord. He led me to be ethical. He led me to be moral. But I still have perfect Heavenly Father, regardless of my dad. And my dad was really a pretty good dad. I miss him. But I have a perfect one. And I think anybody that comes to Christ has to understand that God has provided for them, and that the physical dad is not an excuse. I wish we knew more about Joseph. You know, talk about somebody kind of, if you want to say, gets slighted in the Bible. I think Joseph would be one of them. I think God chose him for reasons. He's a man who's it looks like his betrothed cheated on him. And he believes that an angel in a dream told him it's all right. And he walked in it. He didn't set her aside, and he could have done it gently and been over, but he didn't. He stood fast. And by all accounts, provided well for his son, not his son genetically, but his son, provided for Mary, provided for the other children that were his biological children. Died. We don't know. I don't know. Do you all know when he died? I know it was before the ministry of Jesus. Gave his son a gift of a trade, carpenter. But I don't know much more than that. I think he was probably a great guy, but he was not the perfect Heavenly Father. Jesus had him all along too. I think we make a lot of excuses for our behaviors, thinking back to kids and generations. Well, if I would have just had more money, or if I would have just had a room of my own, or if I, or if, and we get to the point where God's provided well for us. I think of Noah. Wow, what a provision. Build this ark, crawl into it. Now watch what I can do. Shuts the door, destroys sin on the earth. And yet we know that it doesn't go well for Noah when he's drunk later on, and his children see, or his sons see him naked and drunk. That wasn't a happy moment. too, we're not perfect. I think that this points, it looks like it points to just a small group surviving, which it does, but it really points to the grace of God. God could have wiped us out and started over again. Of course, if he did, we wouldn't know that, right? Okay. But he didn't. And his grace is sufficient. And I think it we in the times to come before us, we're going to have to remember that his grace is sufficient. With this camp, Camp Mystic, his grace is sufficient. For the families that are walking through this, his grace is sufficient. And if John and Crystal in August would have perished in a car wreck last Sunday, his grace would be sufficient for us. And I think to close this part of it, at least, remembering when Josiah, our oldest, was about to be born, well, not immediately, a couple months or a month or so out, I remember Evie going to me and she goes, Greg, I guess, ma'am. And she goes, if something happens in the hospital and you have to make the choice between our baby or me, you choose our baby. Because I know where I'm going. I've had a great life. You choose our baby. And I was overwhelmed with my wife's strength of character, the choice that she made, and that she made it so I didn't have to make the choice that was already done. That was a great mama. I'm thankful for the wife that God provided for me. I as you know, I have an arranged marriage. It's a good thing. God didn't make no mistakes there. Not none. Nope. Forgive the double negatives. I think as you walk through your life for whatever years that we have remaining, and I don't know, do you all what if? What if this happens? What if this happens? You know, I sometimes sit here and go, okay, I usually know who's armed in the room and who's not. Well, what do we do when a person walks in and starts shooting? Well, go home. I will tell you, it's not fun getting shot. Go home, survive it. Don't deal with survivor guilt if you're here and you live through it and the rest of us die. It's okay. We're good to go. I do that occasionally. I go, well, what if? And I, okay, it happens. Sometimes it's hard. And I'll just pick on JK. Let's just assume that he was armed. And he makes a shot and it hits the person in the shoulder and goes through them and plants one of the friendlies with a bullet through the head as it passes through the shoulder. We're expected to do the best we can by listening to God, by seeking His face, and walking in obedience. That's our job. That's our job. Noah did his job. He walked close to God. God said, build this boat. And I would say ship, but the scripture said boat in my translation. I'm confident there was no vessel large enough to put the ark on top of, the old Navy definition. I think that when God said it's time to go in, he went in. He didn't have to wait for the street light to come on. If you catch that reference, you're old. And God didn't ask if it was time to shut the door. God said, go in. He went in. The door got shut and sealed. I think that's our job. Our job is to keep our lamps full of oil, our wicks trimmed and burning brightly. Anybody want to make any statement? Because we're going to close because I just went over 7 o'clock. Well, Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And again, for Caitlin, her family, her baby, God, I ask your blessing to be upon them. No matter what it seems like right now, God, I ask you to pour yourself out upon them. I ask you to send the comforter to comfort, to teach, to strengthen. I ask you to heal her. God, we just speak your life and your love to her. For Mystic, Camp Mystic, and for everything associated with this flood, we agree with you for them, God. I ask you to provide for their every need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God, I ask you to pay for funerals. I ask you to help people to walk through it. I ask you to provide the right people to share and to love on them. And for all of us as we sit here with what's going on in our lives and that none of the rest of us even know about. And for those that we do know, either way, God, for I ask you to heal where healing's needed and strengthen where strength's needed and comfort where comfort's needed. God, I ask you to fill us with your presence. God, I ask you to show us and let us know that you're there and have been there all the time. God, help us to love you with our whole being. Help us to know how to love our neighbors as ourselves. And God, help us to be the people that you say that the world will know that we're Christians by our love for one another, God. Help us to love one another, to be deeply involved in each other's lives and be a source of strength and comfort and even joy at times. Thank you for the sacrifice that people are making for each other. God, thank you for the people that empty trash cans and cook meals and wrap their arms around somebody that needs a little love. God, help us to be those people, God, all the time. God, I would that anyone who enters this congregation, when they leave, that they will remember that they were loved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Woohoo. Well, that wasn't exactly a good study of seven, but we're done. And yeah, we're good to go. Well, you all should go home and eat something, don't you think? We're going to have Frito pies. Do you know what that is, Carrie? Frito pies. Well, there used to be a food truck downtown. Well, there used to be more than one, but it was just a small little thing. And you'd come up, and the guy would go, "How many?" And you'd get a bag of Fritos opened with a scoop of chili, and you could decide if you wanted cheese and onion added to it and some salsa. Those were your choices. And it was $1 a bag. It was great. We're going to have one of those tonight. Well, probably not the bag. We do. And we've also got sliced olives and green chilies and canned chili. Captain. Oh.